Thank you to the worship team. What an awesome time of worship this morning, huh? It's amazing to me sometimes how the Lord just kind of seems to set things up. It's almost as if Kyle was in my study time as I was prepping for this message. Just the words of the lyrics of the songs, and as we sang, it's just amazing to me how God prepares the hearts of his people in anticipation of his word. We're going to start a new series this morning in the book of Psalms, our book of Psalm 32. And in my experience in the church, the Psalms sometimes seem to get short shrift in messages, and there's so much richness there. And there's kind of a backdrop theme to these next several weeks is going to be the idea of prayer. I'm not going to be teaching topically. We're going to be looking through Psalm 32 first and then into Matthew 6. But in the back of this all, and something as we'll be talking about and recurring as we go through this, is this idea of prayer and experiencing God's grace. I was down in Hayes, Kansas this last week. I had to do a bit of work down there. And while I was down there, on my way, I had to stop in a little community of Beloit. I don't know if you know where Beloit, Kansas is. And I was there over the lunch hour, and my habit is over the lunch, I have a packed lunch, and I just sit in my car and listen to the radio. And I was listening to, I couldn't get any stations I normally listen to, and I ended up listening to a Christian counselor program. And a young lady called in and had communicated with these radio hosts that she was meeting with a group of friends for concerted time of prayer at a friend's home in order to have an encounter with God. And I think that this reflects a thought or a kind of an idea in our culture about experience and experiencing God. They were looking for an encounter. You know, the Lord encounters us all the time. He encounters us in his word. He encounters us through the daily circumstances of life. And sometimes I think that our society is looking for some kind of external, miraculous experience that's going to come over us, and we're just going to have this encounter with God. And I think that's what these people were getting together to pray for based on what some of the things that she said. Well, we have been given an ability to have experiences with the Lord. But those experiences come out of a proper understanding of his word, and they can be had through understanding his grace. And so we're going to talk for the next few weeks about the experiences that we can have that are based in God's grace, and we're going to derive this message from the book of Psalms, or from Psalm 32. If you'll turn there with me, and if you would, if you're able, stand with me as we read Psalm 32. David writes, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful to transform us and to renew us. And we pray that it would have that power this morning by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have a little postcard-sized insert in your bulletin, and on one side of that are some notes for you. We need to overview the book of, or the this psalm, before we really dive into the message this morning. I'm going to do this very quickly to give you a little bit of background on this psalm, and then we're going to get into this. But I had that insert given to you so that you can take this and spend some time with it in your own study. Psalm 32 is written, some call it a penitential psalm. But actually, Psalm 51 is the penitential psalm. This is an instructional psalm. The historical setting of it is this. 2 Samuel 11. David is sitting in his upper deck of his home, if you will, and he observes a beautiful woman. And because of his inattentiveness, he's drawn into sin with Bathsheba, and he commits adultery. And that whole situation leads to him taking the life of Uriah. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is confronted by Nathan, and he experiences the heavy hand of God. The Lord confronts him with this sin, and David is challenged to repent, and he does. But that heavy hand of God in David's life leads to the death of the child. Then David confesses his sin in a psalm. In Psalm 51, if you get a chance over the next few weeks, read through Psalm 51. It is the penitential psalm. It is David's confession from his sin with Bathsheba. And it's an intense interaction between a man who is confronted with incredible depravity, but experiences the grace of God and forgiveness. Psalm 51 is the backdrop to this Psalm 32. In fact, this is what's called David's Maskil. If you look at Psalm 32, in the introduction, it says, "Blessedness of forgiveness and trust of God, a Psalm of David, a Maskil." What is a Maskil? A Maskil is an instruction. It is a Psalm of teaching. Interestingly, in Psalm 51 and verse 13, David promises the Lord that he will instruct. He says to the Lord there, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Psalm 32 is that instruction. It is that message to us that helps us to appropriate the grace of God that David experienced in his own life. There is a general theme to the psalm, and you can look through this as you're reading this. I've given it to you again just to quickly go through it. The psalm begins with the blessings of God's grace, and those blessings are the grace of restoration, the grace of discipline, the grace of contrition, the grace of communion, the grace of God's protection, and the grace of gladness. And as we go through the next few weeks in this psalm, we'll see many of these components working as we explore what David had to say to us in this song. And then the second theme of the psalm is how to experience those blessings. And we experience those blessings ultimately by presenting ourselves to the Lord. First, we present ourselves to Him contrite and broken, and then we present ourselves to Him dependent. So that's a background and overview of the psalm. And it comes out of an intense experience of a man who walked off the cliff, if you will, into a sin that is, by anybody's understanding, the greatest one that one could commit, the sin of murder. There was a murderous adultery that he engaged in, but he found forgiveness in the Lord. And to instruct us in how we may also experience that grace and that blessing, he wrote this psalm. So, if you look at Psalm 32 with me, we're going to talk about the blessings of unconditional grace this morning. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 say this: "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." These two verses are kind of the summary introductory statement of the whole psalm. David is going to continue in this psalm and point to the blessings that we have as a result of God's grace. But these two verses summarize the whole psalm for us. And it really gives us our entrance into and our ability to be able to stand before the Lord, to present ourselves to Him. It describes the backdrop and the reason for even our ability to come before the Lord and present ourselves to Him. We experience the reality of blessing when we understand the role of grace. There is an experience that we can have. The world is looking for an experience. In fact, I'm sure you can go to many churches where experience is kind of the central focus of the whole service. To experience God's presence. And there is an experience that can be had with the Lord. But that experience and the reality of it, the genuine authenticity of it, comes out of a true understanding of God's grace and His blessing through that grace to us. So we're going to talk about three aspects of this grace this morning: our position in grace, our pardon by grace, and peace through grace. First, we can experience the blessing of position in grace. And I challenge, part of our intention this morning is to challenge you to experience that blessing of position in grace. Notice that in verses 1 and 2, David begins this instruction with the phrase, "How blessed is he? How blessed is the man?" This is a condition of blessing that David is talking about. It's a state of blessing that he's speaking about. And we know this for two reasons. First, we know it from the definition of blessing itself. What is a blessing? Well, a blessing is something that we receive, right? When I say to you, "I'm blessed," do I mean that I've created this thing for myself? That I've earned this? No. When I say that I am blessed, what I mean is I receive favor. When I say, "Oh, the Lord has really blessed me," I'm not saying that I have achieved something from Him. I am saying instead that I have received something from Him. And I stand in a position of blessing. And this is what David is talking. How blessed is he? How blessed is the man? We find ourselves first in a condition or in a position enveloped in grace. Now, secondly, we know that this is that he's talking about the position of grace because Paul, in chapter 4 of Romans, makes an argument based in this verse. And if you will turn there with me, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works." And then he quotes the psalm, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." David goes to Psalm 32, to this message of David, to demonstrate that justification, that righteousness, is a gift of the Lord. It is a gift of grace, not based in anything that you or I have done, not based in any work, but based strictly upon the grace of God through faith. Notice, if you get a chance to go back into Genesis chapter 11, you will notice that the Lord's interaction with Abraham begins with blessing. The Lord blesses him first, and then Abraham believes. That blessing is a gift of God's grace, and it is ultimately a gift of righteousness. Now, many theologians will use the term positional righteousness. You may have heard this term used. Positional righteousness is different from practical righteousness. We all know that none of us here is perfect. At least I hope we know that. I know I'm not. But the blessing that David is speaking about here, this condition, this position that we've been placed in by grace, is a position of righteousness. The Lord has made us righteous. And so we stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of God's grace alone. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham experienced and that David was speaking about in this psalm. So, the question to you is this. Are you standing in the position of blessing? Are you standing in the position of grace? Have you experienced this relationship with the Lord? Your entrance into this relationship is through faith. Faith alone. It isn't achieved. It isn't worked toward. You don't get it by showing up on a regular basis. You get it by falling at the foot of the cross and believing upon Jesus Christ who died for your sin. And then on the basis of His grace and His grace alone, He takes you and positionally puts you in that grace before the Lord. You can experience that by putting your faith in Him. But those of you that stand in that position, I challenge you this morning. Many of you may doubt your salvation from time to time. If we understand the role of grace here, if we understand that this position is based on what He's done for us, then we can stop doubting our salvation. You know, when you doubt your salvation, and I have, I think every one of us in this room probably at some point has gone through those periods where we're wrestling, am I really saved? You know, when we doubt our salvation, really what we're ultimately doing? We're counting on ourselves. We're looking to me. Because I feel somehow I'm unworthy to be saved. I've not done the right things, or maybe I've gotten caught up in sin or whatever it is, and I begin to doubt my salvation. And what is it that I'm looking to for my security if I doubt? Am I not looking to me? But when I look to the cross of Christ, when I look to the blessing of my Lord, when I realize that it is He, by His grace alone, that has positioned me in the point of righteousness, and that He has clothed me in the blood of Christ, why would I doubt that? There is absolute certainty in the work of Christ. He will accomplish what He said He will do. And He said, by my grace, you are saved. And so this faith that we practice toward salvation is really simply depending upon the cross alone. And so in those moments of my own doubt, I take a step back and say, Lord, I am unworthy. I am unworthy, but by your grace. And so I can rest in my salvation because of what you have done for me. So I encourage you this morning, stop doubting your salvation and look to grace. Stop comparing yourself with others too. This position that we have isn't based in you. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of self-righteousness and start looking at how other people live their lives and start comparing them to how I live my life. And I can start thinking, oh, I'm a little bit more spiritual than you. There, but by grace, we all stand before the Lord because of what He has done for us. And this blessing that we've been given comes from Him and Him alone. And therefore, why would I compare myself with you? That is an attitude of self-righteousness. Give it up. Stop doubting your salvation. Stop comparing yourself with others. And instead, experience the blessing of the position that you have in grace. Secondly, experience the blessing of pardon by grace. If we go back to Psalm 32, we see that David directly connects the blessings with God, God's pardoning, with God's actions. He gives us three things that God does here with regard to our sin. Verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, transgression is law-breaking. It's transgressing the law or breaking the rules. And we have all broken the rules. If you think about the Ten Commandments, which one of them, or we, if you go through the list, there's at least one of them that at one point you have broken. If you've ever lied, if you've ever used the Lord's name in vain, if you ever coveted somebody else's property, you've broken the law. You're a transgressor. David says, how blessed is the man whose transgression, whose law-breaking is forgiven. Forgiven, that idea there is lifted. The word for forgiveness is the idea of taking off. And you think about the sin of your life, the transgressions, the law-breaking that we all know that we've engaged in, and sometimes that burden feels so great upon us, and it begins to weigh us down, and the Lord says, how blessed is the man whose transgression has been lifted. The Lord, by His grace, has lifted your transgression. And then He says, how blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. Sin, in this Hebrew idea here, is to miss the mark. It's to fall short. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you contemplate the holiness of our Lord, when you contemplate the standard of righteousness to which we all must adhere, we all fall short of that. Not one of us ever, no matter how good, no matter how pure our thoughts may be, ever comes close to rising to the level of God's glory. We all fall short. And that's the essence of sin. The essence of sin is missing the mark of what God intends for us. Well, isn't that life? My life is made up of missing the mark. My life is always continually falling short of God's glory. When I see Him for who He is, I react as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. When he fell on his face and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. But praise God that our sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose sin is covered. That covering. Think about Adam in the garden. When Adam ate from that fruit and he and Eve joined together in sin, what was the first experience that they had? Was it not a realization that they were naked? They were uncovered. And they recognized their uncoveredness before the Lord. You know, this theme of being uncovered is throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament in particular. Uncovered. Unclean before the Lord. But what was the first thing that the Lord God did in that garden? He covered them. He gave them a covering of an animal's skin. How blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Our sin has been covered by the blood of Christ. Our sin has been, and our unrighteousness, our unworthiness is covered by the righteousness of Christ. And then in verse 2 he says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He does not impute guilt. God has a just argument against us. We stand guilty before Him. And the Lord could press those charges against us in the courtroom of eternity. But how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute guilt. Now, Paul, in that passage we looked at it a minute ago in Romans 4, flips this idea of not imputing around, and he says that we have been given a gift of righteousness. We have been imputed with righteousness. So here David says that the guilt is not being imputed to us, but instead we are being imputed with righteousness. We are being given righteousness. What grace. What amazing grace that you and I, who fall so very short of a holy God, who stumble through life, offending our family, offending our Lord. He doesn't impute that guilt against you. These are unconditioned actions of God. They are unconditioned. And they are written with the backdrop of the cross. David doesn't mention Jesus here. David didn't know the name Jesus yet, but the Holy Spirit through him was leading us and teaching us and aiming us toward Jesus and the cross. And it comes to the unconditional atonement of Christ. If you look back again at Romans, but this time chapter 5 with me, we'll see the unconditioned atonement of Christ. Romans chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6. Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I have used this term unconditioned actions of God and unconditioned atonement very intentionally. Because if you were to take these two verses of this psalm and you were to extract them out and look at them alone, what we see here are actions of God. God is the initiator. God is the actor. There is nothing of us in there. As you look at what we've talked about, he forgives our transgression. He covers our sin. He does not impute to us. It is all about what God is doing and what God has done. There's no condition here. Some of us think that in order to achieve these things, we need to go through acts of penitence, even confession. But if you take these two verses out and you set them by themselves and you look at how Paul uses them in Romans 4, there is nothing of man here. These are the unconditioned actions of God. It is the unconditioned atonement of Christ. Look again at that Romans passage, Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, he says, we didn't clean our lives up first, and then he forgave us. We didn't come to him first, and then he forgave us. He forgave us. He positioned us with blessing. He pardoned our sin. Unconditionally. Now, next week we'll talk about confession and the role that confession plays, because this is an instruction about confessing sin as we move on in this psalm. But David begins here by telling us what God has done on our behalf, apart from any work that we have done. You know, Satan's the great accuser. He comes before the throne and he accuses us before the Father. But he is also your accuser. Satan wants to undermine your life. He wants to destroy your effectiveness as a believer. And he certainly wants to cut you off of relationship with the Lord. He wants to shut down your experience of God's grace, the gladness and the joy that can be had in the Christian life. How does he do that? Might I suggest that one of the ways that Satan does that is to come and accuse you. He reminds you of the sin that you've committed. He reminds you of your unworthiness. And so, you have a hard time sometimes coming before the Lord in prayer, coming before him in worship, because you feel so unworthy. And Satan is there saying, "See? See how unworthy you are." If we understand the role of grace, we can experience true blessing in the Lord. Well, what is the role of grace with this respect? And how does this buoy us up against Satan's attacks? Well, I can look at Satan, or I can speak back to Satan and say, "You know what? You are absolutely right. I am unworthy. I am a sinner. But God pardoned me at the cross, and I stand forgiven. It doesn't matter what I did 5 minutes ago. I am forgiven. So Satan, you're right. I'm not worthy, but Jesus is. And I am clothed in his righteousness, and I can stand before my Lord in prayer because of what he did for me, not because of what I did." So get behind me. And this creates in us an ability to be victorious over sin. Because when Satan comes to you and attacks you, and he shows you how unworthy and how sinful you are, sometimes I think it's human nature when we're tempted to throw up our hands and say, well, I'm already a sinner. I've already blown it. I might as well blow it again. You're right. You did blow it. You have fallen short. So have I. So has every one of us. But we have victory over sin when we can take a step back and say, yes, yes, but Jesus died on a cross and he cleansed me. He covered me. He's forgiven me. And I stand righteous right now before the Lord. And it's not based in anything I've done, but it's based in the unconditional grace. And I won't dishonor my Lord anymore. There is victory over sin when we understand the role of grace. When we stop worrying about how unworthy we are and we look to the worthiness of Christ himself and what he did for me on a cross. Finally, we experience the blessing of peace through grace. David concludes these two verses with an interesting phrase. He says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And if we put it together, it's how blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. And I admit I was troubled over this. I really had to wrestle with what David was saying here. But I think ultimately what he's saying here is that pardon makes peace with God possible. Pardon makes peace possible. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 5 again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with these words. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ultimately, this peace of forgiveness is really a restoration of relationship. Think of David's experience now. David had committed adultery. And then when he couldn't cover it over well enough, he sent a letter with Uriah to Joab, the general. And that letter contained instructions to send Uriah to his death. David murdered Uriah. And it's in this context that David writes this psalm. Peace. How can a man have peace with God when he has committed such a heinous act? It is because of pardon that we have peace. Christ died for us to give us a restored relationship with the Lord. Without the cross, we wouldn't be able to stand in the presence of the Lord. Scriptures say that we are hostile, that we were enemies of the cross, that we were enemies of the Lord. Peace is restoration, and it comes through pardon. And so that's part of what David means here. But this peace with God goes beyond just the relational peace that has been achieved because of his forgiveness. And it cleanses me of the need to be deceitful. I no longer have to hide my sin. You see, David, as we'll find a little bit later in this psalm, was working to conceal his sin. Not only from the Lord, but from others. But when I recognize the role of grace in my life and that I have been pardoned already and that I stand in the position of grace, I can be honest with the Lord about who I am. And there is no longer any deceit in my spirit. I'm not concealing my sin from the Lord because he already knows what it is, first of all, and he has cleansed me already. I have peace with him. But I also have peace with myself. In verses 3 and 4, next week we'll talk about this heavy hand upon the Lord, or upon David, that the Lord put this discipline on him of him. David was wrestling with himself over his sin. This attempt to conceal sin was not just concealing it from the Lord, but concealing it from himself, hiding the sin, trying to ignore it, trying to suppress it. A few years ago, one of my sons came home from school with a sheet that had been handed out at school on how to deal with guilt. How do you deal with guilt? You feel guilt. So how do you deal with that from the secular point of view? Well, you forgive yourself. In fact, I read one suggestion that you just look at what you did wrong and just do the opposite. So if you lied to somebody, then go tell the truth somewhere. If you, fill in the blank. If you did something wrong, well, then go do the opposite of that. If you stole, go give something to somebody. And, just remember that guilt is self-inflicted. And so just remind yourself that it's okay. Well, this doesn't work. People that try to assuage their own guilt by forgiving themselves, this doesn't work. We must have peace with the Lord first, and then we will have peace with ourselves. Guilt, as we'll see next week, is a destroyer. We're all guilty. Every one of us stands before the Lord guilty. But how have you dealt with it? That internal struggle that takes place, that oppression that you feel within, how do you deal with that? You deal with it by understanding the grace of God and that He has already pardoned you. He has already forgiven you. You have peace with the Lord already if you have put your trust and your faith in Him. And that's how you let it go, by looking to the cross, not looking within. Finally, peace makes prayer possible. The central verse in Psalm 32 is verse 6. If you look there real quickly, David says, therefore, and this is the centerpiece of this whole psalm, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Prayer is the central theme of Psalm 32. It's coming into the presence of our Lord, but this prayer is made possible by this peace that we now have with the Lord. We couldn't pray, we couldn't enter into the presence of the Lord without this peace between us. If there were still this sin and this hostility, I can't enter into the presence of the Lord. It is that forgiveness and the cleansing that the Lord has given to us that makes it possible for us to pray. So this morning, perhaps you're here and you have engaged in some sin, and you're feeling tremendously guilty about it. Quit hiding it. Stop hiding your sin. First, go before the Lord and expose yourself to Him because He has already covered you. Go before Him and lay it out in front of Him. Stop hiding it. And if you've offended somebody, then go confess your sin to that person. Go make it right with that person. But first, you need to go to the Lord. Present yourself to Him with humility and brokenness and contrition. And then finally, pray. This whole psalm is a challenge to us to pray. What is your prayer life like? And what is it in your prayer life, or what is it in your life that prevents you from praying? What holds you back from that? When you think about it, and give that some thought, list of application questions on that postcard that are relevant to the message this morning. And one of the questions in there is regard to prayer and what keeps you from it. I challenge you to contemplate what it is that keeps you from getting on your knees before the Lord. Is it some sense of guilt? Some unworthiness? Is it a devaluation of the time and the blessing of prayer? Contemplate that this week, because the blessings and the experience of our relationship with the Lord are born out of our fellowship with Him to a great deal in prayer. Prayer is a great expression of faith. Next week we'll talk about confession of sin and the effect of not confessing. But as we close this morning, there may be some in here who have never truly experienced the peace of the Lord, never really understood the grace of Christ. And maybe this morning you've been convicted that you need to come into that relationship. But how is that done? As I've said earlier, it is done by faith and faith alone. You believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid the penalty of your sin, and that the pardon that you have access to is solely based in Him. And you depend upon that. That is the entrance into this blessing that David talks about. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is drawing you this morning to repent and to believe. And I challenge you to do that. This morning, if you're here and you've already believed and you're wrestling with something in your life, as I've said, confess it. Go to the Lord and make it right with Him and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God of grace, a God of mercy, that You have covered our sin. You've forgiven our transgression. Lord, You do not impute iniquity to us. Father, what a glorious message. Help us to understand the role of grace in our lives so that we might experience the blessing that You have given to us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.